We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Church, are you having a good day today? Yeah. Somebody remind me, we say that we are what kind of church?
A mighty church.
A mighty church. The weapons of our warfare are mighty through God. That's right. That's the scripture. That's in the Bible. We should know. Well, the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God. That's why we are a mighty church. All right. We're a mighty church in Plano, Texas, and we're so thankful for everybody in the room, everybody that's checking us out online. We got some people looking at us live. Hello there. God bless you wherever you are. I'm excited to be sharing the Word of God with you today. We are in the third and final week of our sermon series entitled Relationship Status. All right. Now, I'm going to tell y'all something. I edit all the videos around here, and y'all have got to pick it up. Because when I say, what's the name of our sermon series? What you hear on the recording is this gentleman. Say it.
Relationships.
That is who you hear. You hear Marshall Blessing. So everybody but Marshall Blessing, tell me, what's the name of our sermon series?
Relationship Status.
All right. Thank you. All right. Whoa. All you have to see what leadership is, you just ask for it. There it is. That's good. All right. We are in the final week of our Relationship Status sermon series. We talked about the single status. Week one. We talked to you about the marriage status last week. If you missed either of these 2 weeks, I encourage you to check it out at redemption-church.com. We are so chock full today, we don't have a chance to review. So you go to the website for your review today. Today, I want to talk to you about the It's Complicated Relationship Status. Have you heard about the It's Complicated Relationship Status? That's a thing. If you didn't know, that is a real thing. The It's Complicated status has actually become the norm. When it first came on, it was like, what is that about? Well, I just don't even want to ask, right? Now it's kind of become normal. But let's make sure we understand what the it's complicated status actually means. It's complicated means sort of. All right. Sort of. Follow me on this. All right. It means you are with someone. You are seeing each other. You are intimate, maybe most likely sexually intimate with each other, yet you are not with them in a fully committed fashion. Are you following me? You're with them sort of.
All right.
You're sort of. You're with them in certain areas, but in other areas, just kind of sort of. It's complicated means sort of. Whereas a marriage covenant is two people fully committing promises towards each other. Remember that last week? Those angels looking at each other, covering each other. That's what a marriage covenant is. Two parties fully committing promises towards each other. It's complicated, where means sort of. Our promises towards each other are sort of. In fact, us looking at each other and being together and liking each other, it's kind of sort of. It kind of depends on the setting. It kind of depends on what mood we're in. It kind of depends on what time of the year it is. It just gets all kind of sorted. All right. Then there is this phrase you've probably heard before. Friends with benefits. Yeah, we're going there today. Somebody say that phrase with me. Friends with benefits, all right? This is when people have a friendship relationship and they throw in the added benefit of sexual intimacy, all right? Now, I preach to church folks sometimes, and church folk don't always know about this, but this is very well known in the world. If you are horrified, then I suggest you get out in the world a little bit and figure out what's going on. I'm not telling you to partake of the world, but you need to not be hiding under a rock, and you need to know how the world is thinking. Church, we need to know how the world is thinking. We need to know what they're dealing with, all right? And we can't just sit here and act like pious, religious people, All right? We need to get down in the middle of this thing to understand it. So will you let me preach today?
All right.
Will you let me do it? All right. So friends with benefits, they have a friendship relationship, and then they throw in this extra benefit of sexual intimacy. They technically call themselves single. Why? Why do they call themselves single? To keep their options open. Yeah, y'all knew that one. You keep your options open. So we have this thing on the side. Some people call it, we won't even get into vernacular here. No, we won't, Scott Fain. We won't. But they've got this thing on the side, but we're single so that if someone else comes along, we're like, you know, this thing's over. Here we are. Right there, keeping the options open. They claim to not be dating because that's way too much commitment. Their only commitment is as a friend and to enjoy physical pleasure. This is more common than you may understand. There are many problems with this relationship. And everyone said, amen. There are many problems with this relationship. Here's one. Someone accidentally commits. Right, we've got a relationship not built on full commitment, and then somebody accidentally commits more than what they bargained for. Right, they start their relationship with ground rules. We're not going to date. We don't want extra entanglements. We don't feel like we have to be romantic with each other. Right, we only think it would be fun to have sex. So no one has to buy any chocolate. Nobody has to go on a date. We just hook up. Sex is their only commitment in the beginning. Now, I'm about to come at this from a biblical point of view in a moment, right? I'm about to bring you the Bible on this situation. But let me first just come to you from this own world's view on this relationship. I'm not preaching the Apostle Paul. I'm preaching the guy in your cubicle next to you at work. I'm talking to you what the Starbucks barista would tell you about this relationship. Let's get it right from them for one moment. The world will tell you that the friends with benefit relationship does not work. Obviously, the Bible's going to tell you that. But listen, the entire world tells you, good luck with that. It's only a matter of time till this becomes a really bad situation. Of course, the Bible tells you not to do this, but so does your bro. So does your best girlfriend. They will all tell you. And for some reason, I don't know what it is. Some people are like, that makes a difference to some people. That's a problem right there. It might be a problem if the Bible's not good enough for you. But you know, if you're that person, let me tell you. Listen, sweetheart, the whole world tells you this is a bad idea. So cut it out. All right. They will tell you it is all working to plan until someone falls in love and then gets their heart broken. And when the other person doesn't want a relationship, it just blows up into smoke. That's what your bro will tell you. Listen, it's all well and good until somebody falls in love, and then the other person doesn't want the love, and so then somebody's just shattered. Because it was built on no commitment, but you accidentally committed your heart. You accidentally committed more than you bargained for. You thought it was only about physical, but there was something that got a hold of you in this relationship, and you ended up committing. Even when you thought you wouldn't, even when you said you wouldn't, you cannot have a relationship built on non-commitment. Relationships never work that way. I'll say it again. You cannot have a relationship built on non-commitment. Someone will always accidentally commit. You cannot share intimacy and not grow into commitment with someone, even if it's accidental. Sharing intimacy changes the entire relationship. You can't say, hey, we're just going to be friends. We're just going to enjoy this other benefit of sex. No, that sexual intimacy changes everything because there is a power in sexual intimacy. Is it all right if we just say it today? The it's complicated, the friends with benefits, the it's all about the sex relationships will never work. And I'm going to give you a few reasons why. Here's number one. Sex is more than physical. They think getting into it, you know, we just want the physical benefit of that. We just want the pleasure of that. It's just physical. What's the big deal? And you actually hear people say this. I remember a Seinfeld episode was built around this whole premise right here. And it's like, you know, what's the big deal out of that? You know, this is good, our relationship here, but that would be good too, right? And they just, you know, it's just a physical thing. What's the big deal about it, right? Now, you may fight this. But somewhere deep down, I think you know this truth already, that sex is more than physical. Right? Genesis 2:24. A man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife. They become one flesh. Nothing else does this, but the sexual union of man and wife creates one flesh. There is a one flesh relationship in sex. The law backs this claim up. And I'm not talking about the law of scripture. I'm talking about the state government law. Because try getting a marriage annulment if you had sex after the wedding. That's one of the things they'll ask. We want to get this annulled. This shouldn't have ever happened. No, we shouldn't be married. And they'll go, all right, good. Now, did you consummate the marriage? Did you have sex? And if you had sex, they're like, no, we can't annul this thing. You have to get a divorce. That's what your own government says, not the Bible. That's how the government views the power of a sexual union between two people after a marriage ceremony. You would have to become divorced because the government sees that sex changes things. Notice how the Hebrew was originally translated into English. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and conceived. This is the word know here, connotates sex. Carnal knowledge, yep. That they have sex, they know each other, and then lo and behold, they conceive. Listen, you can know a lot of people in the English sense of knowing. Like, do you know that person? Yeah, I know that person. So I went to college with them. And then you conceived. No, it does not work that way. Right? It does not work that way. But in the Hebrew wording of this, they take the word yada, right? Yada. That's the word for know. That's the word for knew in this sentence. Its implication is sexual because Eve bore a son based upon yada, Adam knowing her. Yada means to know, to learn, to be revealed. Sex is a revelation that happens between two people. It's a huge deal. There was a revelation between Adam and Eve, and it was more than just physical. Some may try to say that this unity of one flesh is not about the sex, but about the wedding ceremony. Listen, that one flesh thing, that's only about the wedding ceremony. That is not about the sex. You can just have sex whenever you want, and that doesn't make you one flesh, all right? They would do this in a way to justify themselves having sex outside of marriage. That's what that argument's trying to get at. You follow me? All right. Paul tells us that sex is the uniter, not the wedding ceremony. Look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You talk about some heavy verses. Look at this, verse 16. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. What is he saying here? Is he talking about marriage here? No, he is talking about having sex together, uniting each other in sex. And then he quotes that very same scripture in Genesis that we've been reading about becoming one flesh. What brought about that one flesh thing? Was there a marriage ceremony written here? No, it was sexual intimacy had between this person and a prostitute. Verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are, say these words, outside the body. All other sins a person commits are, say it again, outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against, say it, their own body. It is saying right here, it is underlying that sexual sin is unlike any other kind of sin. Everything else happens outside of the body, but this does something beyond the physical. This does something at a spiritual level. This does something at an emotional level. This does something that touches things that are hard to understand, like your soul. Do not mess with this kind of stuff, because one who unites himself with a harlot becomes one with the harlot. And that sin wasn't something on the outside. That sin was on the inside. Sex is more than physical. Don't you buy this line that it just feels good. Don't just buy this line that it's just fun. Don't buy this line that everybody's doing it, young person, so you are a loser if you still have your virginity. How dare you believe such a stupid lie? Because this is a thing that takes place on the inside of you. And your friends might not understand it, but you're not just any person. You are a person of God. You are a child of God, and you believe in the Word of God. Don't fall for that lie. But I'm willing to wager, you already knew this. If you're watching this online, there's a part of you I didn't have to convince that sex is more than physical, because you knew this, because God created you to know this. I believe you understood that there are things that are done outside the body, but then there are things that are so personal, they are so deeply profound, that they take place at a deeper level, and sex, you would know, is one of those things. Paul said that sexual immorality is one of those things. Sex is more than physical. Moving on, know this. Sex is meant to be the sign of the covenant. Sign of the covenant. Maybe that's foreign to you. Let's bring it to you. In Scripture, whenever there was a covenant made, what is a covenant? It's two parties agreeing towards each other, right? Whenever a covenant was made, there was also a sign of the covenant given. We talked about covenant last week, right? Sacrificial lambs were a visible sign of the covenant. Circumcision was a visible sign of the covenant. Baptism, a visible sign of the covenant. Is the covenant important?
Yes.
Yes. The visual is also important. God put so much importance on the visual. There's, you know, Moses? You know, you heard of Moses? Say, yeah, you heard of Moses. Good job. Moses, I want you to go to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And so Moses is like, all right. Boom, boom, boom. Read this. It's in your Bible. Boom, boom, boom. I'm on my way to Egypt. Wait a second. I am so sick that I am about to die. Moses is about to die a few miles from his home. Why? He wasn't circumcised. God said, you have to stop right now. Because if you're going to be my deliverer, if you're going to carry my covenant, we need the sign of the covenant upon your life. It almost killed the deliverer. How important is the sign of the covenant?
Very important.
I'd say it's really important. Good luck having the covenant without the sign of it. Now, I want to tell you, marriage is not the ring. The sign of your marriage covenant is not the ring. That is very much a Western culture thing, that we wear rings so that other people know that we belong to someone else. That is not God's doing. He never creates a ring for someone. I know we've got the ring ceremony and it's so beautiful. It's circular, meaning that, you know, our love never ends, you know, and with this ring I thee wed. I'm not throwing that down. Every wedding I've ever done, I've probably done that. It's beautiful. It's great, but it's not the Bible. The sign for your wedding, for your wedding covenant, your marriage covenant, is sex. That is the sign of the covenant. Every covenant requires a sign. Sex is meant to be the sign that a marriage covenant has been made. It is meant to be the positive outcome of this covenant. It is meant to be a blessing. When sex is experienced outside of marriage, it complicates things. Because what's meant to be the sign of this beautiful covenant of just one man and one woman serving each other and serving God, taking that sign out and putting it on something else, that's a real big problem. It's a real big problem. There's a lot more I could say about that. But I want to tell you, sex is more than physical. It joins us. It makes one flesh. And sex is meant to be the sign of a covenant. It mixes up every signal when sex is experienced outside of the marriage covenant. Is this all right today? Yeah. Is this the truth? Are you proud that your pastor's preaching truth? Yeah. You proud? Good. I need it. I need to be a church that's proud of this stuff. Listen, we could just give you a Bible study on five ways to be blessed in the Lord and just call it a day. But the world is going to absolute hell over this stuff. Marriages are being torn apart because of this stuff. Young people have been in church all their life and don't know this truth and are getting swept into a whole lot of trouble. We got to preach this stuff. You be brave with me and we'll preach it together, all right? Sex is meant to be more than a sign of the covenant. And then last, I want to tell you this. This is just very, just straightforward. This is just a way. This is how you ought to be thinking. Your sex is not your best benefit. Just think about that sentence for a second. You ought to be offended with the idea of friends with benefits. You ought to be so offended that anyone would even dare mention that idea to you. That person's not your friend. Do you know what that communicates? That communicates that the only benefit that they think you have that is of any value is your sex. I'm here to tell you today, your sex is not even your best benefit. You ought to be angry at this. It is not friends with benefits. It is a person who is not really your friend taking advantage of one of your many benefits. They don't want the benefit of your heart. Keep your heart out of this. They don't want the benefit of your dreams. You know, we're not going to, you know, sit around and talk about your feelings and learn about what really makes you tick and what your passion is. No, we don't want that. They don't want the benefit of who you really are. They don't want the benefit of your mind. They don't want your thoughts on things. They want the benefit of your sexual organs, and that is it. To be very crude, that's the basis of it. That's the beginning and the end of it. And my friends, you are so much more than that. You are so much more than that. Women, I can't understand a woman thinking so little of herself to put herself in that situation. Men, I can't imagine you doing the same either, because you're better than that. In every single way, you've got more to offer than that one benefit. And they dare to pluralize benefits, friends with benefits. It's one singular benefit, and cutting off every other benefit that you have to offer. What an insult. What an insult that's in this culture. You ought to be disgusted, because you have so much more to offer, and you ought to find somebody that realizes it and then build a covenant towards each other and receive that all you both have to offer and then do it for the rest of your life. That's what you ought to do. Adam knew Eve. Yada. You're worth knowing to the very depth of who you are. Anyone that doesn't get that is not worth your time. It's complicated means sort of. You need to make up your mind that you have no time for a sort of commitment. You need to learn how to be fully committed. You need to be fully committed to someone, not sort of committed. The best outcome outcome for your life is to find someone who is fully committed to you and fully committed to God. And then you fully commit to them and you fully commit to God. And everyone involved is fully committed one to another. Because God is committed to you, God is committed to them. You are committed to God, you are committed to them. They are committed to God, they are committed to you. Only with God in your marriage can you have someone sharing all this commitment and it never gets in the way of each other. Because if you're fully committed to God, you're never going to lie to your spouse. If you're fully committed to God, you're not going to have an affair. If you're fully committed to God, you're going to love your spouse with all your heart, mind, and strength. You put another person in this equation, it never works. Be fully committed to your spouse. Be fully committed to God. It's the only way it will ever work. The best outcome is that you worship God with your spouse. That is a beautiful thing. Have you ever seen a spouse worship God with their spouse? It's beautiful. The best outcome is that both you and your spouse are filled with the same spirit power. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God. The best outcome is that you and your spouse are fully surrendered to each other and to God. The best outcome is that you don't want to sin against your spouse or against God, and that they would be one and the same. Be fully committed. Don't waste your time on someone who is just sort of. Don't do it. Can I tell you that divorce is complicated? When 50% of our nation is getting divorced, maybe the church doesn't talk enough about this subject. When the divorce numbers in church keep skyrocketing, they keep going up. That's inside the church. Maybe we don't talk about it enough. It is my desire that no one in this room has a divorce in your future. That's my desire for everyone in this room. It is my desire that anyone in this room that has a divorce in their past would learn from it and move on from it into a brighter future. I'm going to say that again. You need to learn from it. If you've got a divorce in your past, no one's throwing anything at you today. But you need to learn from it. You need to move on from it into a brighter future. God has that for you. If you have been divorced, you're not a third-rate citizen in God's kingdom. You aren't. You're just as loved as anyone. You're just as valuable as anyone. The same Spirit can use you as much as He uses anyone. God can do that in you. You need to move on from your guilt and be covered in the blood of the Lamb. Remember last week we talked about the covering. The covering. You need to be covered in that blood. You got that divorce in your past. Understand, we're not going to jump into a time machine and undo that. But you can have all your sin, all your shame, all your shortcomings covered in the blood of the Lamb. And that is what you need. And once you have that, you can move on to such a beautiful, bright future in the Lord. Divorce is never what God wants. Yeah, but what about this situation? Divorce is never what God wants. Yeah, but you don't understand what they did here. No, divorce is never what God wants. You cannot come up with a situation where God looks at it and says, yeah, I really want them to get divorced. God has never said in His Bible, anywhere in His Word, He has never said, I'm really rooting for a divorce here. He is not for divorce. He is not for divorce. God is not for divorce. Say the sentence with me. God is not for divorce. He's not. I will go so far as to call divorce a sin. Now, we're going to talk. Can we talk for a moment? Can we talk? But I would also remind you that God is faithful and just to forgive any confessed sin. All right? Some people treat divorce like it's this sin you can never be forgiven of. God will forgive every confessed sin and trespass and cleanse you from it all. Don't you know that? Don't you know that God will who will forgive all of your confessed sins, whatever they are. You can't come up with a sin that once you confess it to him, he won't forgive it. And I know we can have a talk about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, but there are no qualifications on this scripture. Whatever you confess to him, he's faithful and just to forgive. God will forgive every sin that is confessed. Let's go in deeper. Divorce is a sin, but God allows divorce. Wait a second. Spinning, head spinning around. The sentence is, divorce is a sin, but God allows divorce. Interesting. Stay with me. How does that work? That seems a little complicated, right? How does this work again? God allow, are you saying, Pastor, that God allows sin? Whoa, whoa, whoa. Stick with me. Don't go there yet. The word for sin is hamartia. Everyone said hamartia? It means to miss the mark. This is such an important theological thing to understand. We talk about sin so much and we don't even understand what sin is. If there is a big target, if you miss that target, that is hamartia. Hamartia is to miss the mark. God has an ideal for all of humanity. And when we miss that mark, it is hamartia. It is sin. Divorce is hamartia. Divorce misses the mark of what God always wanted between a man and a woman. It is, therefore, sin. It misses the mark. Are you understanding me? Jesus actually calls divorce adultery. He goes that far in Matthew 19. So while I want to underline that God forgives, we sometimes fall into the trouble of, while we are making a big deal of God's forgiveness, we make light of sin and failure. And that's not good either. We need to make big deal out of God's forgiveness. And we also need to make a big deal out of sin and failure. Because sin and failure is why he went to the cross. Sin and failure is what separates us from him. Sin and failure is death in our life. Make a big deal out of our sin and failure. But also make a big deal out of the blood of the Lamb. You can do both. And we need to. And the church doesn't often do a great job at that. So let's understand divorce. Let's get down to this. Remember I said God allows, divorce is a sin, but God allows divorce. Let me understand this. All right. What is divorce? In a marriage covenant, there are how many parties? Two parties making promises towards each other. When a spouse falls short of their promise, the other spouse should cover them in grace and continue living out their promise towards their spouse. What the problem happens when the other spouse messes up, that the other spouse then responds by dropping their covering, dropping their promise, dropping their covenant. Do you see that? No, if the other person messes up, that doesn't stop you from covering them. Even in their failure, they're being covered by your grace. And it is the biggest moment for you to reveal your love to them in that moment right there. Hopefully, the spouse who messed up will repent and return to the place where they're living out their promise towards their spouse. And when that happens, everything is beautiful. Yeah, there's some hurt feelings, but now they're in the past and they were always covered by grace and they were always covered by love and they returned to their covenant. They repented of their sin. But what happens if they don't repent? You see, that happens. What happens if they continue to break the covenant? You have two people facing each other, and one of them just stops covering the other one. One of them stops with their promises towards each other. They have stopped living in covenant towards their spouse. What happens? What if they continue to break the covenant? This is the situation that God was in with Israel in Jeremiah 3. It is shocking what God does in Jeremiah 3. Jeremiah 3 frames for us what divorce really is. God never broke his covenant towards Israel. Would you agree? Yeah. God is the spouse that never brings down their covering. They're always covering their spouse in grace, even when their spouse messes up like Israel did. God patiently kept covering in covenant. But Israel actually got to the place where they no longer even attempted to have a covenant with God. They're just standing here, just not even looking at God anymore, just totally turned away from Him while He's trying to cover them, while He's trying to have covenant with them. And this is where Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8 happens. God says this. These are God's words. Throw these words up on the screen. I want you to see them. I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adulteries. God gave Israel a certificate of divorce. But wait, I said God never wants divorce. And I said divorce is a sin. So did God sin? Hold on, Lucille, just wait a second. I'm getting there. There's no one named Lucille in the room. Just picked it out of nowhere. How can we understand this? Well, let me tell you what divorce is not. And this might fly in the face of your 2008 thinking. But divorce is not, they don't do as I like, so I'm going to divorce them. That's not divorce. You know, I no longer feel the same way I felt about them in the past. That's not what divorce is. Divorce is not, they no longer please me, so I'm going to divorce them. That's not divorce. Divorce is not, they keep on failing, so I'm going to divorce them. Now that's the one I think you're like, oh, I thought that's what divorce was. Divorce is not, they keep on failing, I'm going to divorce them. Now wait. Divorce is the realization that there is no longer a covenant relationship from one of the parties being lived out. A divorce is not the ending of the covenant. A divorce is the realization that there is no longer a covenant relationship from one of the parties being lived out. The divorce certificate is to free the one who is no longer living in covenant the freedom to go find someone that they will live in covenant with. So in our demonstration, here's God covering Israel. Here is Israel turning their back on God. And God offers Israel a certificate of divorce. It's like God saying, you don't want to have covenant with me. I want to have covenant with you, but I won't make you have covenant with me. I set you free to go have covenant with whoever you find, with whoever you want. Go have covenant with someone. Divorce sets someone free to go find someone that they will have covenant with. Divorce does not destroy the covenant. Follow me on this. If they take the certificate of divorce, it actually sets both parties free to find someone who will live in covenant with them. You follow me? This person that's covering and having no one cover them, this person that's in covenant with someone but not receiving covenant from them, the certificate of divorce, when they accept it, when that spouse that's not living in covenant accepts it, it sets both parties free to go find someone that will live in covenant with them. Divorce, this is essential. Divorce does not kill the covenant. Divorce is the admission that the covenant is already dead. The covenant between Israel and God was one way. God was showing covenant. God, this is so important. You got to understand, God never stopped His covenant. Right. But Israel didn't want no part of it anymore. And so the certificate set them free. You follow me? Everyone say amen if you follow.
Amen.
Divorce is the admission that the covenant is dead already. Is your covenant dead? In your marriage, is it dead? With your relationship with God, is it dead? Do you need a divorce? Matthew 19 and 8, Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. Why? Because your hearts were hard. What? He points to what? He points to the heart. Okay. Notice Jesus doesn't say you are permitted to divorce because of what your spouse did. I noticed your spouse did that. You ought to kick her to the curb. God never says stuff like that. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Yeah, I'm glad. Oh man, I've been kicked to the curb a long time ago if he was that kind of God. Jesus doesn't say, I'm going to permit you to divorce because, you know, they've gained some weight, obviously. Come on now, let's get real, because that's a major reason for divorce. In churches, people are doing that. Instead, Jesus says, you know what the reason for divorce is? It's not your spouse, it's your heart. You see that finger? He always gets us on this, because we Pharisees come up to him and said, see that person over there? I can't wait to see the finger of God point at that person. Oh, there it goes. God's going to point. And then it turns around and you're like, oh no. Oh no, there's the finger of God. And God always points his finger right at us. He does this all the time. He doesn't. Have you ever been mad in prayer about someone else and you went and said that person's the problem, went praying, and God's finger just turned around at you? Come on. Am I the only one? God's done that to me so many times. Divorce is not about what your spouse did. Divorce is not about what your spouse did. This is according to Jesus. Divorce is not about what your spouse has done. Divorce is about the hardness of your heart. Divorce is about the condition of your heart. So if you're going to enter into divorce, don't talk about your spouse. Talk about your heart and what's wrong with it. Talk about why your heart is hard as a rock. Talk about your heart being so hard that you can't forgive and live in covenant any longer. That is the biblical defining picture of divorce. That's it right there. And you should clap for that, because there's a lot of church folk that understand zero of that. My goodness. If you do get a divorce, we love you. One of the things I hate most about divorce is when people in a church get divorced, you lose both of them. It happens. I hate it. I hate it so passionately. Two people get divorced. They've been in church all their lives, and now none of them, neither of them, and none of their children are going to divorce. Have we seen it? Man, we've seen it. It's sick and it's disgusting, and you don't want any part of it. And how you solve it is not pointing at your wife, not pointing at your husband, but pointing to your heart and asking God, give me a new heart. God, give me a clean heart. Give me a heart of flesh. Take out this heart of stone. That'll save a marriage right there. Oh, if you do get divorced, you better work on your heart. Now, if you are in this place and you're divorced, if you're watching online and you are divorced, I'm telling you right now, you better get your heart checked. You better work on your heart, because God says divorce is about your heart. And you are past that relationship, but your heart isn't. Your heart is still a mess. And guess what? If you take that hard heart and walk into another relationship, guess what? We've seen it time and time again. The statistics bear out that once divorced, twice divorced, more likely to be third divorce, fourth divorce, every time divorce. What's the problem? Well, they just have had the worst luck in men. No, the problem is their heart. If your marriage is in trouble, do something about it. Let's take the word if off that sentence. Your marriage is in trouble, do something about it. That's more like the truth right there. I had just been installed as Redemption Church's lead pastor. I was really excited. I was on cloud nine. It was just seeing God do so many powerful things. And I remember later that very first week, Ron, I got a text message that was so abrupt, it was like getting hit by a large vehicle. It shocked the fire out of me. I was shocked and surprised, because it was from a person who had been in church, who had worked in church, who had even done ministry on our stage. They were involved in ministry, and they never missed a service, and they texted me just very abruptly, me and so-and-so are getting divorced. I'm really sorry. That's it. Welcome to pastoring. Happy 1 week anniversary of pastoring, Pastor Chris. That's what I was given. That's the only gift I was given that week. There's a real big problem. I just remember going to my car freaking out. Okay, I had never seen them in this altar praying for their marriage or praying for each other. They simply stood around the altar like they were just waiting for time for the service to end. They stood around this altar. They stood around this altar like the altar was for someone else and not for them. I never saw them go after God in worship and let God fill them with their spirit. Never saw it. Wasn't seeing it. I never saw them be honest with each other or with their pastor. Even if I was only pastor a week, they weren't honest with me that week. I never saw them seek to forgive and work that out. It takes work to forgive. I never saw them do that. They just went through the motions. Can I tell you something? Your marriage is in trouble. Do something about it. Their marriage was in trouble, but they did nothing about it. The most activity I got from that gentleman was the text that the marriage was over. Can I tell you, you better fight for your marriage or you're going to be fighting into divorce court. You're going to be fighting back tears. You're going to be fighting the shame and the guilt that you have for many years if you do not fight for your marriage. You listen to this, pastor. You better fight for your wife, gentlemen. Listen to me, ladies. Fight for your husband. I work through whatever the problem is and fight. Fight for your marriage. Do something. Act like you're under attack. Do something about it. The truth is that everyone's marriage is in trouble. I heard Pastor Chris's marriage is in trouble. Just get that started on the internet, please. There it goes, right? Well, you know, I always knew she was too good for him. All right. That gets said so much. Let me tell you, your marriage is in trouble because there are forces constantly trying to pull you apart. Yeah. There are forces. There are other people trying to pull you apart. They could be relatives. They could be an internet stalker who thinks one of y'all is cute. They could be spiritual forces. Who do you think the snake attacked? There was one marriage on the face of the planet. He didn't mess with the chimpanzees. He messed with the one marriage on the face of the planet. Can I tell you, your marriage is under attack. Your marriage is in trouble. There is a spiritual sniper has your marriage on their scope. Do you see it? Do you understand this? There are temptations and there are sins and there are guilts that are always going to try to come between you and your one flesh. Your marriage is already under attack. Do something about it. Pray together. Worship together. Actively love each other. Learn how to give love better. And gentlemen, this one's for you. Learn how to receive love better. Okay? Learn these things. Bring worship into your home. Once a week's not enough. Y'all live together 7 days a week. Worship in your home. Pray in your home. Bring God. Bring the center of your covenant, God, right into the middle of your home. It shouldn't be weird to see married couples praying together in the altar. It is weird when it isn't happening. It is not weird for married couples to come up and say, "Pastor, pray for us." What's weird is texting your pastor that you're getting a divorce. Are you kidding me? That's weird, man. That doesn't work. That doesn't fly. It's not good. It's a just a hunk of junk. It's the worst thing possible. It is so weird to be doing that. Shouldn't be weird. I want to remind you that the sign of a struggling marriage is not that they are weeping together in the altar. That's what some church folk would do, right? Oh, I see they pray in the altar. Brother, come here, talk. Are they having problems? Like the sign of a struggling marriage is they're weeping in the altar. That's not been my experience. I'm sorry. The sign of a struggling marriage is that they stand to the side unmoved in the presence of God. That, my friends, is the sign of a struggling marriage and a struggling life. We need to get that in our heartbeats. Some of you have been standing around this altar afraid of what other people are going to think of you if you come asking for prayer. Can I tell you, that's weird, man. That's stupid, man. You better do something because there is a spiritual enemy on your heels. There's a spiritual enemy that's attacking your marriage already. You're already behind the eight ball. All of heaven is waiting on you to do something. So get it done. Do it today. It's complicated. I want to invite you to uncomplicate things today, or drawing to a very quick close. Thank you so much for your attention today. I know this has been a little different. I get it. I want to talk to our singles really quick. Singles, live like singles. You hear me? Singles, live like singles. Don't pretend you're married in the bedroom. We'll just go ahead and say it. Can we say it? If you are single, you shouldn't be jumping into bed with somebody. Live like you're single. If you're single, live like you're single. Is that all right? Now, let me talk to the marrieds. Marrieds, you need to live like you're married. Don't act like you're single when you're married. Act like you're married. Be together. Talk together. Share together. You got problems? Work them out together. If you're married, act like you're married. Live like you're married. But we're arguing. You're married. Work on that together. And I'm just going to say this as bluntly as I can, because Ron, I don't know how I'll say it. Married people, you should be having sex with each other. Boom, just throws the tablet on the ground. That's what the Bible says. I'll let you read it later. 1 Corinthians 7 and 5. If you are married and you are not having sexual intimacy with your spouse, you're living like you're single. Don't do that. Single, live like you're single. Married, live like you're married. Live like you are married in every area of your life, and that includes the bedroom. Do that. There's no good excuse to not. Married couples, you know that sex is more than physical. It is spiritual. It's emotional. It is so much more. It is how you know each other, that revelation of each other, that yada, to know and reveal. Sex is the sign of the marriage covenant. You need that sign in your life. It's complicated means sort of, remember? Sort of. Don't be sort of towards each other in any area of your marriage. Don't be sort of towards each other in any area of your life. I'm about to close and open this for a time of prayer. I've given you a lot to think about today. I want to close with this one last thing for you to consider. God's love is not complicated. Complicated means what? Sort of. God's love is not sort of towards you. He has never let his feelings towards you become complicated or hard to understand. God has never failed in his towards you in his promise or his covenant. Even though we have failed in our promise towards him, God has never failed in his promise toward us. And if you feel condemned or ashamed today, brother or sister, I would not have you feel that way. But even more than I, God would have you not feel that way. He wants to cover you, cover all your shame, cover all your guilt in the blood of the Lamb and redeem you. He wants you to know that there is no sort of to his love. You need to fall into the uncomplicated, fully committed love of God today. If you want that today, I'm serious. If you want that today, come to this altar right now. If you don't want that today, you ought to be in this altar, because everybody should want that today. If you want a special power of God in your life, if you want a miracle in your life, if you are ready to let God take over, if you're ready to fight for your marriage, if you're ready to fight for your relationship, I want you to come in the first 2 feet. We're going to pray for you today. Come on, Redemption Church. Don't be sort of right now. Don't be complicated. Don't be sort of. Fully commit to God right now in this moment. Fully commit to your relationships right now in this moment. Fully commit, singles, to God. Fully commit to a future in Him. Father, I pray for every person that's in this house right now. Everybody listening, watching online, God, get a hold of their hearts right now. Lord, we thank you for their love, for your love for them. God, Lord, let them feel your love. Let them grab a hold of your love, God. Lord, forgive us for having a sort of love towards you and a sort of love towards other people, God. Help us to have a fully committed love in our marriage, God. Help us have a fully committed love towards you, Jesus. Lord, I come against all the guilt. I come against all the shame that people are feeling right now. Lord, set them free from it. Cover it in the blood of the Lamb, God. In Jesus' name, I pray for every marriage in this home, God. Every marriage in this house, God. Set them free and strengthen them, God. Let your power be in them, Jesus. Lord, let them make covenant promises towards each other. And let those promises be fully committed even when the other person fails, God. And we understand that that's a reflection of your love for us, that you never fail. Your love never fails. It never fails, Father, in Jesus' name. Come on, church, let's talk to God. I want people to pray with in this house.
For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. We want to hear from you, so be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, or even our anonymous question text line at 214-856-0550. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.